Whether we appreciate it or not, we have been blessed by past generations. We realize that someone cut the trail for us before we got here. I don't know if you've ever hiked a lot in the mountains or if you enjoy hiking or walking, but it's always a joy that when you're on a trail that someone's been on there before. They've marked the way. And we're enjoying the blessings today of another generation, a generation that blazed the trail and they marked the way. And the way that they did that was faithfully holding to the Word of God and faithfully praying for those that would follow. If you'll notice with me this morning in the Word of God, in Psalm 78 in the Old Testament, there's a passage of Scripture that talks out of this 78th chapter. It says in verse number 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. And notice this part, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The greatest danger that we have in America today, from my viewpoint, is that we are so blessed and God has done so much for us physically and blessed us financially that it's easy to forget the works of God and it's easy to forget the commandments of God. And especially when we've made the fatal flaw of removing God from the education of our children and taking the Bible out of the school and the prayer out of the school and the posting of the Ten Commandments away from another generation, then we're almost promoting for them to forget the commandments of God. All of us have been horribly concerned about violence in America and the shooting at the public schools and the heartbreak of the massacre of those innocent babies. But and we have so many things to address. We must look at school safety and we must address mental health and we must look at the safely about gun control and those that are buying and purchasing the weapons. We understand all of those things. But do you not agree with me there's another area we need to look at this morning? We need to look at the area of the souls of men. We need to think about the evil and the wickedness that's abiding in the hearts of people. I was talking yesterday at one of the facilities out in Henderson County, and a couple of the men were talking to me about how they grew up and how things were so different in their school and how that the boys and how they hunted and they fished together and things that would never enter into the mind. It was a different time and a different generation. And as we went down that memory lane, I came around to the point, you know, at that point in time, we had people still praying. Parents were faithful to church. The country was still praying. We prayed in the public venue. We still prayed at school. We still prayed when we got together for a county commissioner's meeting or a city council meeting. We were a people of prayer, and we remembered that prayer. And when you begin to think about all of those things, we realize that all through the Word of God, we have that illustration of prayer. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. In 1 Kings chapter 9, we find that God even talks about that when we pray, He answers. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard what? Thy prayer and thy supplication. We have all kinds of prayers in the Bible. We have prayers of salvation. We have prayers that we pray when we're in the middle of adversities. We have prayers that when we realize we want to grow and we want to mature, we're not satisfied and we want to have that prayer of sanctification. And sometimes we pray prayers for courage. God, give me courage for what I'm doing. And then prayers for power, that I will not be weak-kneed, that I will stand and I will do what's right, even in the face of criticism or peer pressure. Sometimes we pray prayers for a blessing. God, will you bless a friend? God, will you bless our business? God, will you bless our family? Sometimes that prayer is the prayer of thanksgiving. God, you've been so good to me. I want to thank you, God. A prayer of thanksgiving. You think about all God's done for you. Think about all that God has given you. Boy, that prayer of thanksgiving, it ought to be on our lips every single day, on the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. A prayer of thanksgiving. And then what about the times that our bodies fail us and we pray for healing? And God, there would be healing. And God, if there's not a healing for me today, would you give me strength for this path that you have chosen? Sometimes we pray for help. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Thomas Watson reminded us in his writing, he said that the angel that fetched Peter out of prison, but it was the prayer that fetched the angel. Amen. I like that, because he said, yes, it was an angel that fetched Peter out of that prison, but it was prayer that went after the angel that brought the angel down to the prison. God's people have always prayed. We're a people of prayer. Israel prayed in the Old Testament. They prayed to Jehovah God. The prophets prayed before they preached. They wanted to proclaim the Word of God without fear and without favor. They knew that their own flesh and their own personalities would fail them. And they began to pray, God, would you anoint me and would you give me strength? And in the land of Israel today, they're praying. Every time you turn your computer on and you go to the Western Wall, or what we call the Wailing Wall, they're there praying today. Even the flag that flies over Israel, it is a prayer shawl. The flag over the land of Israel, it's just a prayer shawl. And they painted the Star of David on the prayer shawl. So every time the flag of Israel flies, it's really a prayer shawl flying over the land. The prayers of the people for the protection of Jehovah God. And today they're praying at the wall. They're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. They're praying for the temple to be rebuilt. And they're praying for the Messiah to come. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The prayer never stops there. They never stop praying. There's someone always assigned to pray. It doesn't matter what time of the day or night. There's always a group of people praying. And guess what? They've been praying there for years. They've been praying there for decades. They've literally been praying there for centuries. And those prayers continue. I promise you that we've already read, there is a God in heaven that hears us when we pray. God always answers prayer. He doesn't always answer the way I understand, but God always answers prayer. Sometimes the answer for you or me is yes. Sometimes the answer for you or me is wait. I hate that one. And sometimes God answers no for you and for me. But He hears us and He does answer prayer. Sometimes He says for me to go, and sometimes He says for me to grow. But that's how you grow, is that you develop a prayer life. I submit to you, Trinity Baptist Church, that there has been an unusual anointing on these grounds that we worship on. This campus has been blessed. We've seen God moving. We've seen people getting right with the Lord. We've seen marriages repaired and restored. We've seen prodigal children come home. We've seen people answering the call to preach. We've seen over the last few weeks and months a spirit of renewal and a spirit of revival. And I can tell you, as we've entered into 2013, there's a fresh touch upon the house of God. There's a fresh anointing upon the people of God. And I believe it's happening because there's a fresh burden to pray upon the people that go to church here and worship here, that you realize you're growing, you're maturing in the power of prayer, and that there has to be that time of seeing God move. And when you think about our history, you think about what God has done for us as a church, then you think about what God has done for us as a nation. What have we found if we do our research in reverse? We discover that America, this nation, was founded on prayer. We realize that when they got off the Mayflower, before they set foot on America, they prayed. We find out that the Pilgrims prayed. We found out at the Jamestown colony, they prayed. And we found out that the pioneers prayed. When they went west, they had no one to protect them. They had no one to provide for them. They had no way to get food. They had no one to heal them when they got sick. If there was someone sick, they had to pray. If there was a danger, they had to pray. If they needed shelter, they had to pray. There was nothing to do but pray. And we're a nation that's been built upon that. While we find out that the Constitutional Congress, when they met, they discovered that they couldn't work it out. They couldn't build a nation. They couldn't decide how to protect the liberties and the religious freedoms of everyone. So they called a time out. And they got down and they prayed and said, God, we don't know how to draft the Constitution. Would you help us draw up a Constitution? Ladies and gentlemen, that's why you're free today. That's why you're in a great nation today. It's because someone prayed even on how for you to be free and to have a nation today. George Washington prayed. Ben Franklin prayed. Abraham Lincoln prayed. Congress prayed. The military prayed. We find generals on the field of battle praying. While we even find old Patton standing there at the battle, near the Battle of the Bulge, and he called the chaplain in and he said, I want a prayer that's going to change the weather. And don't you come back till you got me a prayer. He may not have known all the spiritual implications, but he knew who was in charge of the weather, and he knew that a general couldn't do it. It had to be God to do it, and he had enough sense, whether it was all the right way to be handled, he had enough sense to say, we need God and we need someone to pray. We see it over and over. We realize that the prayers of Israel, when you study the Old Testament, there's always three elements presented there. You always see a tent, you always see a well, and you always see a tabernacle. God will tell them, he'll say, dig a well, and there'll be the place, that'll be the water, that'll be the sustenance, that living water that you need. And he will always say that there will be a tent there. They lived in tents, and that was the movable home, the tent. And even their house of worship was a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And the Hebrew word for tent is tabernacle, or it's translated for us in the English as the word tallit. That means tabernacle or tent. And we also find that God told them to have an altar, that they would build there an altar. And you can make a whole study on the times that God had them building an altar and digging a well. Building an altar and digging a well. They had to go together. And when you begin to think about Jesus tabernacled with us, and after Calvary, he said that word tabernacle means to be with you. And after Calvary, we don't have to go to a synagogue or a church. We don't have to go to a temple or a tabernacle. After Calvary, He relocated the tabernacle. He moved it inside your heart and my heart. And He lives within me and He lives within you. And that's why I can pray any time of the night or the day, any location. They're always saying, well, you shouldn't pray in public. You're supposed to pray in your prayer closet. I'm trying to get you to understand the prayer closet has been relocated. It's no longer a building. It's no longer a tabernacle. Wherever I am, here is the prayer closet. He abides in me and I abide in Him, and therefore I can pray and you can pray. And He said, where two or three are gathered together, He said, I'll be in the midst thereof. Look at this. God the Father's here. God the Son's here. God the Holy Ghost is here. Ralph is here. That's four of us right there. And God's right in the middle of that time that we can be a people of prayer. God wants you to have the joy and the excitement. And you see that that well is the source of the Word. And you see that that altar represents prayer. And at that place of prayer, we've got the service, we've got the surrender, and we've got the sacrifice. I kneel at the altar, and I kneel down. God, I want to surrender, maybe for salvation. God, would you save me? God, I want to surrender for sanctification. Set me aside. Clean me up. Get the world out of me. I'm tired of playing Christian. I'm tired of living around the edges. I want to jump in. We're running out of time. Somehow, God, let me burn up the last hours of my life. God, let me spend the last days of my being. God, somehow, would you take the last weeks and months and years, whatever God gives you and whatever God gives me, that we'll take them over to the altar of surrender and say, God, my day is not my day. It's your day. This month is not my month. This is your month. This year is not my year. It's your year. I want to surrender. I want to present my body a living sacrifice. Do you see that? And then that becomes an altar of service, that we would serve the Lord and we would love Him. We see the tent. That's the tabernacle. And what was the tent for there in the wilderness? It was the shelter. It was to protect them. Ladies and gentlemen, what's the nickname that we have given our church? Tabernacle of the Mountains. You think about how God's blessed us and what He's done for us. And why did He burden us to go along those lines? You think about what we've experienced and what we've enjoyed already here. And you know what happened? This church has become a shelter from the storms of life, from the searing sun of sin that burns down on the families. And you think, boy, I can't get through another day. I cannot go through another week. And God says, why don't you just run over to the church Wednesday night and get inside the tabernacle, get in the tent and have a few hours of rest and be encouraged in the Lord. Do you understand? He provided for us. And what about that well? That's the Word of God. That's that living water. Boy, you come over here, you're so dry. You're so burned up with life. You're just saying, I don't know if I can go another day, another hour, another problem, and walk in over here. And all of a sudden, during the song service, the choir gets to singing the Word of God, and God begins to break off the bread of life and make you a sandwich from another world. And you begin to have strength and anointing for the day and hour that you're in. You've got the water to drink and the bread to eat. And then He says, come and find your place of prayer at the altar. You see, we have in this building altars of the past and altars of the future. These are the altars out of the old church. Remember, we had those that were a kneeling type bench altars in the old building. And these old wooden altars, these are the altars that when we went to Washington, D.C., we had been preaching down in High Point, North Carolina. And in High Point, North Carolina, We begin to pray for revival in America. And Brother Frank Gribble was a great prayer warrior. And Brother Frank got some of the men, and they went to the woods and cut these oak logs and made these altars. And when we carried them to Washington, D.C., the nation's capital, my father-in-law, Dr. D.W. Thaxton, he knelt at these altars and he prayed. He led the prayer there at Arlington Cemetery. And he prayed here. His tears as we prayed together for revival and for God right here. My dad, Ralph Sexton Sr., on these altars. My Uncle Lee, the great Bible student and an evangelist at heart. He knelt here. He prayed here. And he'd get blessed praying. And you'd look over there and he'd have one whole end of that altar up in his hand, going glory to God and praying, strong as a bear. Didn't realize what he was doing while he was carried away in prayer, praying for God to send the power in the service that night and to preach. And so we have the altars of the past. And then here are the altars of today that are built in our church. And why are they there? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot have a future if you do not have an altar. Trinity Baptist Church has no future unless there's an altar. I learned a great lesson in the Holy Land, and I love going there. And one of the things that I discovered was the planting of an olive tree. I love olives, and I love to enjoy them with a meal. And you know what I found out? I found out that a man, when he plants an olive tree, he never plans to eat the fruit of that tree. Because the olive tree is slow growing. And because even in the garden there of Gethsemane today, when you go with us to the Holy Land, you'll find olive trees there that are over 2,000 years old. Still green. Still bearing fruit. Still carrying on. Been through the storm. Been through the heat. Been through the rain and the flood. Been through the dry spell. But Chuck, they're still bearing fruit. They're still bearing olives. In spite of the circumstance. There's been wars and all around them. There's been Ottoman Turks. And they're still bearing fruit. And there's been the Jewish wars of 67 and 73. They're still bearing some fruit. You know what? You begin to understand. They teach them that if you plant an olive tree, you plant it so your children can eat the fruit. Your grandchildren can eat the fruit. It's to remind them. And you think about the people that are in heaven today, and they prayed down on State Street, and they sacrificed. And they gave their tithes and their offerings. And they volunteered their time that there could be some money raised. And they could buy a piece of property over on Shelburne Road. And they bought that first 12 acres and began to build a building by faith. Until this day that we're in, now there's 23 acres in this campus. They kept buying and adding property. And why were they doing that? They didn't get to see it. They never tasted it. They never saw it, but they knew that there had to be something for tomorrow. There had to be an investment, and they got out of living for themselves. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about me being happy. It's not about me being the center of attention. It's not about us. It's about, will you love your children enough to begin to pray? Will you love your grandchildren enough to begin to sacrifice and to say, God, forgive me where I failed you. Forgive my unfaithful heart and spirit. And God, somehow will I begin to plant an olive tree spiritually, that there'll be a place for my children and my grandchildren to go to church and still hear preaching and still hear singing and still have a place of fellowship for tomorrow. You see, in Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, it says the place was shaken. What place? Where they were assembled together. And it says that the people were filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? They began to speak the word with boldness. God filled them, and they went out of that place and said, "You won't believe what happened on Sunday." They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have iPhones, and they just went to the marketplace, and they went to work and said, "Guess what happened at church yesterday? Guess what happened when we got home after church? The Spirit of God and the presence of God." And they began to pray for God to continue His powerful work. I thought about the rock altars of the past, and I thought about the history. We were at the Cane River Revival. Miss Anna Scott, she got a burden to pray for me, and I gave her a rock to pray for me. Miss Anna's got a rock altar out in Yancey County, and when she goes to pray, she carries my rock to pray for this preacher. The Cane River Revival. You see, I have me a rock from that meeting. I want to remember about the movement of God and the power of God and the presence of God, that we'll see God begin to move. Harold Rochester, you know, he grew up with an old rock altar. They wrote a song about carrying the rocks to pray. And a lot of mountain communities, they did just that. Behind the church or behind the house or behind the barn, the daddy or the granddaddy, every time he'd go pray, he'd pick him up a rock. And he'd go put it on that pile, and that was to remind him he had made a trip. And then what he would do is he'd put on that altar what he was burdened about. He would cast his care upon the Lord, and he'd put that on the altar. Maybe he was praying for a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister, but he'd lay that rock on the altar, and he'd make it an object of prayer. And I found some places around the world that we've prayed. Here's where we had a prayer meeting down at Sodom, down below the Dead Sea. And this is that glassified rock that took the heat from the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah. And began to pray, "Oh God, please don't let us go to sleep on our watch, but let us see the power and the presence of God." Here's one where we prayed up on the Temple Mount and prayed for revival for this generation, that we wouldn't forget that God had sent the power and the Shekinah glory used to be over that piece of property. Can God send the Shekinah glory again? And then here's the prayer meeting we had there at the Valley of the Shadow of Death, where we saw the presence and the power of God move. And we saw God begin to train a young teenage boy to be not only a soldier of the cross, but to eventually to be the king of Israel. And there was a prayer meeting and an altar. And then here's where we prayed at the Eastern Gate. We prayed, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." They're praying down at the Wailing Wall. And we prayed there and at our rock altar. And we prayed for God's Son, Jesus, to come. And then here's where we prayed down in the desert. This is down at Arad. And there was actually a temple, a synagogue place there. And they had a stone altar. And this is from the edge of that stone altar there where they had worked and broken off pieces, shaping the rock as they fit it together. And I brought one of those back because that's from the actual area where they met and prayed and the Ark of the Covenant came on the way back to Jerusalem. The stone altar, by the way, is still there today. You can stop and you can see that stone altar. And we begin to think about people have prayed, people have gone down through time together, the rock altars, the wooden altars. Sometimes it was a down tree. Sometimes it was a wooden stump up in the woods. But somebody would go there to pray. Sometimes we would go to a tent meeting to pray, or a brush arbor, or a cottage prayer meeting, or an old church building, or a prayer place. Or I can remember as a little boy, my dad and Uncle Lee, they would take me up on Beaucatcher Mountain, and we could see Asheville down in the bowl, and they'd always go pray at night. And they would say, "You see that light? And you see the dark areas? said, that's where we need the light of the gospel. Said, there's people that they have dark places in their heart. The light hadn't been there. And they would pray for revival. They'd pray for Buncombe County. They'd pray for the city of Asheville. And I remember those prayer meetings on Bowcatcher Mountain, praying for God to raise up a church and to raise up a witness right here in our own community. Our founders prayed. Our families prayed. They prayed for us to serve the Lord. They prayed for us to be faithful. They prayed for the next generation. I think about the faithful pastors that have prayed and they have preached. Ralph Sexton Sr. and D.W. Thaxton and Bob Templeton and Blake Parrish and J. William Canoy and Arthur Woody and Billy Klein and Jamie Johnson and Zeb McDerris and Harold Seitler and Lee Robison and Wyatt Gentry and Buck Huntley and R.G. Lee and Ian Walker and Zeno Gross and B.R. Lakin. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of faithful men that have preached the gospel. They may be in heaven today, and they may be on the other side, but they prayed and they preached, and we're enjoying that today. I think about the faithful evangelists, J. Harold Smith, and Billy Graham, and Oliver B. Green, and Billy Kelly, and B.B. Caldwell, and Vance Havner, and Mays Jackson, and John R. Rice, and James Alexander Stewart, and Leonard Ravenhill, and Cyclone Mack, and William McBurney, and the list goes on and on and on. They prayed and they preached. Psalm 78 said, not to hide these things from our children, showing the generation to come His wonderful works. This is the grave marker of my father-in-law, Dr. D.W. Thaxton. And Brother Thaxton was a preacher of the gospel. And then you begin to see, here's the grave marker of my father. This is Ralph H. Sexton. And if you'll notice that grave marker, guess when my dad passed away? Is 9 years ago today. That's January the 13th, 2004. This is his 9th anniversary in heaven. 9 is the number of the fruit of the Spirit. And now we're beginning to see all that fruit begin to blossom. Glory to God. Oh boy. Hallelujah. That's 9 years old. But boy, does it taste good. Do you understand the principle? Do you understand? It's not for me. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's for Emma. You understand that? That's what you've got to understand. It's not for you. It's for Stella. There's got to be a tomorrow. It's not for you. It's for Ty. Do you understand? Where are they going to go to church? What are they going to have? Who's going to love them? Who's going to preach the word? Who will pastor them? Who will shepherd them? That's what you've got to see. It's tomorrow that we've got to understand. All of us have children. All of us have loved ones, family and friends. And you've got to understand the preaching of the word and the teaching. There's Uncle Lee, who loved the tent ministry. He was an inspiration to me. He was faithful, and he carried that burden. He said, we can't give it up. You can't let it die. I know it's a lot of work. I know it's a lot of aggravation. But he said, God will do something under those tents that you can't explain. And you begin to realize that they prayed we would be faithful. And they began to say, you know, they've got to have revival for their generation. And I ask you today, what is going to happen to us? I thought about the story we used on that Choices message where the dad was so angry, he took the life of the grandmother. He took his mother-in-law's life, and then he took his wife's life, and then he took his own life. And in that 911 call, I've played it here at church before, and I'm not going to do it this morning, but in that call, you remember the little boy, he called the police. And he asked the 911 operator. He said, Daddy did this, and Mama's dead, and Grandmama's dead. And he said, Sir, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? And I'm telling you, outside the doors of this building, outside the doors of this building, that same heartache is going on at different levels. There are people that don't know what's going to happen to their marriage. They don't know what's going to happen to their children. They don't know what's going to happen at the college or the university. You think of the mission field of Amy Tech and the mission field of UNCA and Montreat and Mars Hill. You think of all these young adults here, and they're all searching and they're all looking. Think of downtown Asheville. Think of all the restaurants and all the clubs. And you know what they're doing? They're walking around every day and they're going, what's going to happen to us? Well, if I can get the new fad, maybe I'll fit in. Maybe someone will love me. Maybe if I get new shoes. Maybe if I get a faster phone. Maybe if I get a faster iPad. Maybe if I can get a new trinket, I'll be the conversation. Maybe I can post something on Facebook. Maybe I can make a little video about me and put it on the YouTube, and I can be famous for a few seconds. And they're just trying desperately for someone to notice them and someone to love them and someone to care about them. But I'm telling you, folks, what they need and what they're reaching out for is at the house of God, is somebody that'll love them without condition, love them just as they are, without one plea. They can walk into the house of God and find that love. That boy can say, I know who will take care of me. I know someone that will love me. It'll be the people of faith. Just a few weeks ago in our community, one of our Asheville paramedics responded to a scene of violence and crime. No father in the home, and a mother was there, and boyfriends and drugs and alcohol. And through the mayhem and the madness and the pain and the suffering, little toddler and his little sister on the inside of that apartment. And Carla, paramedic, was standing on the front porch, still had his gloves on. And all of a sudden, a little timid face opened up that screen door and reached out and never said a word and got the pinky finger of that paramedic and started holding on and squeezing. Wouldn't turn loose. And he looked up, and that paramedic looked down. He said, Mitter, what's going to happen to me? And on his little Spider-Man pajamas, he don't have a chance. But down the street, just a few blocks from where that happened, there's a lighthouse. There's Trinity Baptist Church. And it's filled up with people that love God and they love His Word. We've got to have somebody to love them. We've got to have somebody to care. We've got to have somebody that'll love your next door neighbor. Someone that'll love your niece and nephew. Someone that's here, and we're not judging anyone from where they've been or how they look or what they're doing. We're just saying, why don't you come to Jesus? He'll take care of the cleaning up stuff. Don't you worry about how you are. You just come just as you are. Jesus is loving you. You see, we need to know that if there's no prayers, there's no hope. If there's no prayers, there's no help. And what will happen to this generation if someone doesn't pray?